share with you a message that I've entitled The Look of Love. With the help of the Holy Ghost, there'll be something said through God's Word that will encourage, bless, or possibly even challenge us tonight. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. If you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me. We'll reverence the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Heavenly Father, as I bow my head this evening, Lord, I'm keenly aware of my unworthiness. But Lord, I'm also very aware of every time that I've stood, you've stood with me. You are so faithful. And Lord, tonight as I stand before this number of people, Lord, I stand in need of you. And I pray, Lord, you'd touch me. And God, you'd fill me and give me the unction I desire. And Lord, only those things would come out of my mouth that would be pleasing unto you. That, Father, you'd have your will and way in every heart, life, and situation here tonight. Lord, you know the need. Help, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. These couple of verses that I just read to you is the denial of Peter when he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's being foretold by Jesus Himself. And I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew. There's some parallel scriptures that I'll take my text from tonight that I'd like to read. The 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like to read a couple of those. Beginning with verse 69, the Bible says, "Now Peter sat within in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, if you do me the honors of turning to the Gospel of Mark, I'm just trying to lay a little foundation here in chapter 14. Verse 66, the Bible says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, and thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And back to the Gospel of Luke, where I'll take my scripture text from tonight. In the 22nd chapter, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Verse 61 is what I'm interested in tonight. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I entitled this message, The Look of Love. And what I'm interested in tonight is verse 61. I read those other parallel passages of Scripture tonight that you might get a picture in your mind of the setting there of Peter. And we come to the Gospel of Luke. And Peter is following afar off. And when he joins himself there, he's found warming himself by a fire in the midst of that hall. And I would say to you tonight, church, that each and every one of us need to be very careful that we're not sitting down around the world's fire. It's very dangerous place to be. A lot of times we think that by our own power that we might reach down and pull those out of the fire ourselves, but we're not the ones who have the power to do that. Only Christ can do that. A lot of times, sadly enough, what happens is those who try to pull others out of that world and out of that fire, well, they end up getting pulled in themselves. But what I'm really interested in, what the Lord has really smitten my heart with tonight, is how, in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And what I'm interested in is that look. That look when he turned. I mean, you got to understand that Jesus been brought to Caiaphas, the high priest, and as he's been falsely accused and condemned, I believe, if you'll study that out, his back was to Peter. But somehow, through the orchestration of God's hand, the Lord, when that cock crows, when he turns himself about, there is a vision, there's an alleyway, if you will, directed to Peter, and their eyes meet. And I begin to think, what was in that look? Just exactly what was in those eyes that turned when the Lord looked upon Peter? I wondered, could it have been a look of disappointment. Surely tonight, as I think about that look from the Lord, it's been many times that He's turned and looked upon Shane, and He's been disappointed. Could it have been a look of sadness? Was there mercy in that look? Was there grace in that look? Certainly, I believe there was compassion and long-suffering in that look. If that look could have spoken, would it have said, "Dost thou not know me, Peter?" Would it have said, "Peter, now you deny me when you should be witnessing for me? I mean, one of my own disciples. It was you, Peter, that you confessed me to be the Son of God. You promised, Peter, that you'd never deny me." Could it have been that that look would have said, Peter, how weak is your heart? Could that look have said, "Peter, I forgive you"? And lastly, I believe that look said, "Peter, I love you." Just quite simply, church, "Peter, I love you." As I studied this passage of Scripture out, the Lord made me aware that there's many times in my own life that I follow afar off. Who am I to throw Peter to the wolves for following afar off? And then I began to think about Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And the Lord began to deal with me. And about how many times did I deny Him? I mean, I'll stand as honestly and openly before you tonight and say the first time that the Holy Ghost was speaking to me about getting saved, I didn't move. So in essence, I denied Him. And even today, although I've been saved, there's times in my life when the Spirit speaks to me, bids me to do something, and yet I deny. But we're very quick to throw Peter to the wolves for his denial. However, I'm thankful this wasn't the end of the story, that Jesus, with that look of love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness, that He would go on to fully restore Peter and use Peter mightily. Amen? The same as He does you and I. If we'll receive that look of love. I thought about this in one of Brother Keith McClellan's most favorite scriptures. In Psalms 103, maybe this would just in a little bit describe partially what that look might have contained. And the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Listen to verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. See, I believe when He turned and He looked at Peter, He knew. He knew all about Peter, just as He knew all about Shane. He remembers that we're just dust that He scooped up and He formed man and breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. He knows exactly what we are. Now, that look of love, while we're in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm just going to give you a couple. This is just a couple that the Lord's laid on my heart. In Luke chapter 22, if you look with me in Luke chapter 22 again. Jesus has been praying in the garden. And His disciples have been sleeping on Him. And Judas comes to betray the Son of God with a kiss. And look with me in verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And He touched his ear and healed him. Now hold your place there and go with me to the book of John in the 18th chapter. John 18:10. We find out who that was that smote that fellow's ear off. In verse 10 it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So as they come to arrest Jesus, Peter probably done what I would have done. He pulls out a sword and he's got a zeal about him. Amen. And he's going to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fellow's name was Malchus, and he smites his ear off. Now Jesus would go on, I think it's in the Gospel of John there if you'll read, and Jesus tells Peter to put up thy sword in the sheath. He tells him to put that up. But as God led me to this, in my mind, here's this fella, and he's come with his band following Judas to arrest Jesus and take Him back. And when Peter draws that sword and slices his ear off, I can't imagine what excruciating pain that would have been. Or what audibly that the sounds, what that would have done to his hearing. But I can imagine in my mind as he's grasping somehow his ear as it's bleeding profusely. Jesus, with all His compassion and love that our Savior is, He tells Peter to put away thy sword in the sheath. And He comes over here to this fella, and the Bible says that He touched and healed his ear. Now, when Christ touched and healed that fella's ear, certainly tonight we can reason together that there was some visual contact made between that fella Malchus and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I do not read anywhere in the Bible where This fella came to the saving knowledge of Christ. I don't read anywhere about that. So to go any farther than that look would be mere speculation. But certainly tonight, I think you'd agree with me that that fella, at that moment in time, when Jesus, who he came to arrest in excruciating pain, and Jesus touches him, and he's healed, just like that. That look from Jesus had to have been pure love. A look of love. Let me give you another one. Just got a couple. The Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. In the 5th chapter. Verse 24. The Bible says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." I realize this is very familiar. Jesus is going with Jairus, and he's going to see Jairus' 12-year-old daughter when he's interrupted. There's an interruption made here on the account of this lady who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she, you know, as I read about that, sometimes it takes us getting at our lowest point in life before we realize that this is the only way we've got to look up. It's just like that. And I believe this woman, she had tried everything in her power, spent all that she had, every doctor, and when all else failed, then she decided she's going to get to Jesus, which was a great act of faith for her to try to get to Jesus, because this lady had been stigmatized, and according to the law, she was unclean. Now, there was a multitude. I mean, there was a multitude of people surrounding Jesus, and this woman decides, a purpose is in her heart that she's going to get to Him. Now, as she, I believe with all my heart, the lady was on her hands and knees. I mean, she had had this for 12 years. And I believe she had to get on her hands and knees down here amongst the crowd, the multitude that was thronging Jesus, so she wouldn't be seen. She was even going to take the chance of being trampled and kicked on just to crawl to try to get to Jesus. Now listen here. The Bible says that she touched, the Bible says, for she said, if I may but touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29, and straightway, that means immediately. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now pay attention to this right here. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Tonight, if you're saved, tell me if I'm not preaching this right. When you came to Jesus by faith, amen, believing in Him, trusting in Him, asking Him to save your soul,
Listen, you knew immediately. Why? Because you failed it. Just as this lady failed it. She knew. The Bible says that she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I can tell you, I felt in my body that I was healed of that sin plague. Isn't that wonderful? You know, amen. Jesus knows that, and He turns around. Now look at this in verse 32. And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. The Bible says He turned around to see her. Now I realize that Jesus knew who it was that touched Him. He knew that. But the Bible says He turned around to see her. That made it personal, y'all. That made it personal when He seen her. And so there was a look, I believe with all my heart. When He turned around to see her, there was a look. That look, those eyes. Look at the woman's response. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. I believe that was her reaction to the look when He turned to see her. Now Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. That's what that look done to him. This lady, as the Bible says, she was fearing and trembling. Amen? I mean, that look is something that no human being can give. I mean, I love my wife with all my heart. I love my mama. I love my daughter. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something, church. There's not a look that they can give me like the look that I received from Christ. Now, all that's been good, hasn't it? And I thought about that look of Judas when I shared there a few moments with you when Judas betrayed Jesus. I mean, right here and kissed Him. That look. Whew, Jesus even called him friend. I thought about blind Bartimaeus. Think about this one. Blind. Blind. And when Jesus opened his blinded eyes, guess what the first thing, the first person he seen? Jesus. Can you imagine a blind person and having... I mean, think about this. A blind person today in 2009 that's accepted Christ as their Savior and never seen anything. They've went their whole life blind. Well, I'm thankful for my vision tonight. But think about this. When they leave this old world, the first thing, the first person they're going to behold is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, is that not something to behold? We shall behold Him too, amen. And there's many more. But there's a different look, y'all. Now here's part B of this message. There's a different look. Go with me to the book of Revelation. I feel like some of you already know where I'm going. Revelation chapter 1. I'll start reading about verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps
with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs, were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he lay his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. These eyes in verse 14, these eyes that are described by John as a flame of fire, here's what they represent, church. They represent his penetrating insight and his eyewitness knowledge of each and every one of our lives tonight. That's what those eyes represent. Let me, you don't have to go with me. I just want to give you just a couple of verses here. Psalms 94, listen to this in verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? What he's saying there is, the Lord is the one that formed us. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knoweth our frame. Even the very hairs on our head are numbered. So why should we not reason that he that formed these eyes and gave us vision, that he shall not see? What about this one? What about in Proverbs? Chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, no matter what we try to do or who we might try to fool or masquerade, the truth tonight is that the Lord's eyes are everywhere. They're very penetrating, and they see every move we make. And not only physically, but much deeper than that, they see our hearts. Amen. So there's a different look here. I want you to look with me in the book of John here. I promise you, I'm going somewhere. In the book of John, look with me. In chapter 5, in verse 22. Look with me in John 5, 22. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It didn't say some judgment. It didn't say a little judgment. It said all had been committed unto the Son. Now, look with me. Two judgments is going to be taking place. Okay? I read to you right there in the Word of God, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. There's going to be two judgments. There's going to be one, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Look with me in the book of Romans. I'll give you scripture for this. Chapter 14. You say, preacher, you're usually up here running around, hollering and screaming, and me tonight, it's just the way the Lord's feeling me and using me tonight. Amen. Romans 14. Reading about verse 8. Listen to this. For whether we live under the Lord, and whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Let me give you one more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is for the redeemed, those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, church. The Bible says there that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And for some reason, in my mind, that word stand, it doesn't really register with me. Now think about this. Since the day you got saved, when we leave this world, we're going to stand, you and Christ and no one else. It's a personal thing. And as you stand before Him, we're going to give an account of everything good and everything evil that we've done with our lives as He's gave it to us. Now to me, that's a very sobering thought. It's a very fearful thought to me, quite honestly. But that word stand, as I think of myself standing in front of my Lord and Savior, I can't comprehend it. Not me standing. I probably just can't. I mean, the only way that I see me is just as John seen him, has fell just flat on my face as a dead man. Because I fail Him, y'all, miserably. I fail Him. I share something very personal with you, because God just brought this to my mind. I don't know if I've even shared this with my mother or not, but as my grandfather was there in ICU in Spruce Pine sometime back, my pastor came by, had several people from our church in the hospital, and he came by, he came into the room there, he was sitting there, and he was having a conversation with my grandfather, and he had asked him about being saved, and of course, Papa had told him, "Yeah, preacher, I'm saved." And he told him when he had got saved. He got saved under Preacher Cassidy. He had got baptized. And Brother Darren said, well, Dole, he said, "Let me ask you another question." He said, "I've heard you tell me you're ready to go." He said, "Yeah, preacher, I'm ready to go." And he said, "Well," he said, "that's good. That's encouraging, and I know that's a blessing to your family." He said, "But let me ask you something. Are you ready to stand in front of Christ? Are you ready to stand in front of Him and give an account of yourself?" My papa replied, "Yeah, I'm ready." And I'm going to tell you something, church, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. As I submit to you tonight, there ain't one of us in this place, not one person, that is ready to go and stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And in my little old mind, we're talking about getting a screen here and the screen over there, which you might get mad at me. Let me just go on record to say I'm for that. That's not compromising. I say whatever we can do for the glory of the Lord, press on, amen. Anyway, but there's a screen, and it's as big as this whole wall. And here I am, face down in front of my Lord and Savior. And from the time I got saved until I take my last breath, everything I've done, good or bad, is going to be displayed and brought up. Things that I've forgotten even is going to be brought up. How am I going to stand that? How am I going to be able to get up? I'll tell you how. He's going to reach His nail-scarred hand down. And He's going to put it on me, Brother Steve. And He's going to say, "You're my child. I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you." And He's going to pick me back up. And that's the only way I'm going to be able to stand. And I realize salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm going to tell you something. There are rewards. There are rewards. And we ought to be laboring, not because of the rewards, but because we love Him and we love the brethren. If we do it in that order, then the rewards will come. Amen? But I want to have something to lay at His feet. Amen? There's going to be judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. In the book of Revelation, in the 20th chapter, while you're turning there, at this judgment seat of Christ, imagine that look. But before I read this, let me say, praise the Lord that that look at the judgment seat of Christ is still going to be full of mercy and forgiveness and compassion and, greater than all, love. But hear me and hear me well tonight. In the book of Revelation, in the 20th chapter, at this great white throne judgment, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's going to be a great white throne judgment. Make no mistake, that one is for the lost. That's for the lost man. If he ends up there, if she ends up there, that's it, y'all. And there's not going to be a look of love. Why, preacher? Because today is the day of salvation. Because now is the time that we have opportunity, that folks have opportunity to receive that look of love. It's too late when they get there. I've heard a lot of preaching, I've read a lot of commentaries, a lot of theologians regarding this, about whether or not the saints will be present or not. I don't know, church. I don't think it's wrong for a preacher to say, "I don't know." I don't know. I will say this, though. If this little old feller's there, I'll tell you something. He ain't wiped the tears off my eyes yet. If I'm there, if I'm present. Because there's going to be people that's going to get judged. It's lost and going to go to hell, y'all. He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." It's going to be too late. And I'm thankful tonight for a look of love, that we're able in 2009 to receive from Christ a look of love. Can you imagine that look when He receives us home? Any of you that's had a loved one that's went home, imagine that look of love that they received when He welcomed them in. Amen. So Jesus today, He offers to all who come to Him that wonderful look of love. However, He's still looking. He's still watching how each and every one of us live our lives. So I thank the Lord tonight that He looked on me with mercy and compassion and long-suffering and forgiveness. And most of all, He looked on me with love.